Luke chapter 2, of course, a familiar chapter, the beginning of which, in which we find Luke's record of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to read together, beginning of verse 21 through 38, after the birth of our Lord Jesus. Verses 21 through 38, considering together what we find in verses 25 through 35, the episode of the saint named Simeon, called Simeon. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, as we consider now the Word of God. Verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the consideration and reading of his word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want for Christmas? It's an important question to many of us, isn't it? Boys and girls, I suspect that over the past several weeks, maybe you've been asked that question several times, maybe by your parents or your grandparents, maybe husbands and wives here have asked each other that very same question. It's an important question. It's important indeed for our economy. It's an important question for our retailers because for our retailers, for example, their bottom line, whether or not they have a successful year, depends on our wants and having our wants fulfilled. Yet the truth is it's an even more important question because the answer that you or I may give to that question says a lot about our true understanding of Christmas. Now, the Israelites of the Old Testament and the Jews of Simeon's day, we can be sure, did not have a concept, boys and girls. They did not understand what the world calls Christmas or even what we as believers call Christmas. I believe the word Christmas wasn't even used till around the year 1000, 1030. And even then, there are still many believers who have trouble with it because it means Christ Mass. And even the birth of Christ was celebrated possibly beginning around 300 or so. So the world, we can be sure, does not have an understanding. They have no clue of what it is that we call Christmas, the people in Jesus' day. But if you had asked Simeon, if you or I had been in the temple that day and we had the opportunity to ask Simeon, if there's one thing in all the world that you could have, what would it be? I believe that he would not have had to think twice about it. And he would have possibly answered with one word. He would have said, Messiah. Messiah. That's what I want. With the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we remember, we celebrate with this portion of Scripture, we remember and we celebrate Simeon's privilege to hold in his arms and to gaze upon the face of the gift that all need. This gift for Simeon, boys and girls, does not lose its newness, it does not lose its effectiveness, it doesn't need new batteries. It will never wear out. It will never become outdated. It would never end up in the back of a closet or under the bed like many of our toys do. But this gift for Simeon meant the world to him. It meant hope for him. It meant to him that God is faithful. Based on what the Bible records that he said, I believe he may have had in mind what we sang, oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind, as we find here that Simeon responds to the gift of Christmas. We consider together that Christmas, there really was only one Christmas, if we want to use that term, it was the birth of Christ, that there is only one gift of Christmas, and Simeon responds to the gift of Christmas. First of all, through his faithful prayer. And through his faithful prayer, he praises God for fulfilling his promise. Beginning at verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Through faithful prayer, he praises God for fulfilling his promise to a servant who was unknown, or not unknown to God. We know that God knew him. But he's relatively unknown to you and me. We're not given much information about this man in the Scripture. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know what kind of a position he held in the community. We are not given any information about his family. We don't even know how old he was, although we assume that he was older because he was told, as we read in verse 26, he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now he says, I'm ready. He was given this awesome promise, and the time had come for the fulfillment of this promise. What we do know about him is beautifully recorded in verse 25, that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice the Word of God, what it tells us about this man. It doesn't lay before us about anything about his popularity. But what our God would have us to understand about this man is his profession of faith. We are given a beautiful description of his spiritual life. And this servant of God praises God for fulfilling his promise to this one who was waiting. Simeon, this one who was an old man, no doubt, by this time, was waiting. He was waiting during a bad time in Israel's history. It was a bad time, politically speaking. Israel had no independence, we know. She was under a cruel king named Herod. She was subject to a foreign power called Rome. It was a bad time politically for the nation of Israel, but it was also a bad time spiritually speaking. In truth, we can say that her religion really was only an external religion. She was governed by legalistic scribes and Pharisees and worldly-minded Sadducees, leaders who gave lip service to God. They said all the right things, but they trusted in themselves. It was a bad time in Israel's history, both politically and spiritually, a time in which the people of the nation could easily lose hope. Yet even in the midst of that, beloved, there were those who, by the grace of God, waited. They waited patiently for. They looked forward to, filled with hope. They earnestly expected the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And that comfort of Israel, that consolation, was the comfort of God himself that he would send to his people in the Messiah. Even though their covenant God had been silent for about 400 years since the last prophets, for example, Malachi specifically, even though he hadn't come to them through his prophets, God had preserved a remnant of those who were faithful, of those who believe, of those who kept watching and waiting for the fulfillment of the Word of God. And that remnant included people like Anna, of whom we read. It included Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. It included Mary and Joseph. And it included, among many others, this man Simeon. And all of them took God at His word. For example, when He said, as we know well in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." They believed that word of God. And they also believed, for example, the word of God from Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." They believed the Word of God. They clung to the Word of God. Simeon was a part of that waiting remnant. He was a servant who was also faithful. As our God Himself tells us again, He was righteous and devout. He was righteous in the sense that He sought to walk uprightly. He made a conscious effort to do what was right in the sight of God, to be obedient to God. And He was righteous in His dealings with men. He dealt honestly with men. He was a man of integrity. But He was also devout, the idea, I believe, of devotion. Think of a husband and a wife being devoted to each other. That means that there is no one else. The idea also of taking one's faith seriously, consciously, and earnestly, desiring and striving to do all that you and I do to the glory of God, whatever it is. Being devoted to God and that which pleases God. Simeon, you see, lived in a covenant relationship of faith in God. He served Him. He was a servant of God. He delighted in serving the Almighty God. He had an intense longing for the coming of the Messiah. Boys and girls, kind of like when you can't wait for your birthday to come. You can't wait for Christmas to come. You simply can't wait for some sort of an event to take place that you know is simply going to be wonderful. That was Simeon. That's how I envision him. He had an intense longing. He couldn't wait for the coming of the Messiah. And indeed, he had that gracious promise from God by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as he got older, you see, he didn't lose hope. That hope grew in him. He couldn't wait even more because he knew that the time was getting closer. And therefore, too, he was a servant who was trusting. Simeon trusted God to keep His word and to work out the details. For him, he had no doubt about it. It was not a matter of if this was going to happen, but it was a matter of when it was going to happen. And beloved, I believe, too, that we can clearly see God's providence at work here. If you think about it, Simeon didn't have an appointment that day with Mary and Joseph in the temple. He didn't know they were going to be there. He didn't know what was going to take place. They didn't have an appointment with Simeon that day. Joseph and Mary, according to the biblical record, were simply doing what the law required. Jesus was born under the law, and therefore they had to fulfill the requirements of the law at 8 days old. And therefore they were participating in the ritual for purification for the mother and redeeming the firstborn son. And if you think about it, there may have been others there that day as well who were presenting their 8-day-old firstborn sons. That day wasn't like our baptisms that we plan them, we schedule them so that family members can be there. But on that day, the Holy Spirit directed Simeon to Joseph and to Mary and to this child. And who knows, he may have remembered the words of Isaiah that a child would be born, a son would be given. but to be sure he was given the confidence by the Holy Spirit that this is the very one, and therefore he was also a servant who was content. As he took this child up in his arms, he was not disappointed that the Lord's Christ was not some great and grand war hero who had already proven himself. He was not turned off that the Lord's Christ was some tiny little 8-day-old baby, maybe 6 pounds, who knows? Totally dependent upon his mother. He was content as he took this child up in his arms and laid his eyes upon him, and as he enjoyed the fulfillment of God's promise, a confirmation to him that God would be faithful to all of his promises. And listen again to the effect on him. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What an amazing testimony. He had seen the Lord in life, and now he was ready to meet him in death. For Simeon, having laid his eyes upon his Savior and having believed in him, death had lost its sting. And he expresses his further comfort as he continues, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He praised God for his promise fulfilled to Simeon, but also to the world. As Simeon gazes upon this little child, he recognized that this Savior was not only for Israel. He was not only going to be an earthly Messiah, but he was also for the Gentiles. Simeon understood that this consolation of Israel was to be for the world that needed salvation. And therefore, his faithful prayer included rejoicing in Christ's salvation. He rejoiced in Christ's salvation. You know, sometimes we wonder when a newborn child comes into our lives, we wonder, will she have the voice, the beautiful singing voice of her mother? Will he have the ingenuity and skills of his father? But there's no doubt with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ when it came to Simeon. As Simeon held this child in his arms, he beheld salvation itself, the salvation promised by God. He laid his eyes upon the Redeemer who had been foretold. As he held the Christ child, he looked upon the end of the spiritual warfare that we were reminded of this morning. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his hands. He held the one before whom every knee one day will bow. He beheld God himself in the flesh. And he rejoices in Christ's salvation. Indeed, the salvation of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem Israel, those who would believe on him. Indeed, he is, as Simeon says, glory to your people Israel. We are to understand by this as well, though, that the greatest privilege of all of the privileges that Israel enjoyed throughout her history, the greatest privilege that she enjoyed was that the Messiah was to come forth from her. As a privileged people, as a chosen nation by God, she was to be a showcase to the world of God's grace. Yet her true and her necessary consolation was only for those who would truly believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that salvation was not for Israel alone, also the salvation of the world. As Simeon says, that which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles of whom Isaiah says walked in darkness, would also be brought to know the light of God's salvation. As we know so well, as we testify so freely, Jesus Christ came to save all of those who would believe on him by the grace of God. He came to prepare each and every one, just like Simeon, to face death to this life with confidence and comfort and courage in the Lord Jesus. Simeon was a man who was humbled as God's promise was fulfilled in his heart and in his very arms. He was filled with gratitude and contentment at the salvation of God. And beloved, as we reflect on the gift of Christmas, God coming in the flesh with his strong arm to act on behalf of his people, we too are to be filled with awe and thankfulness that he came for one like me and one like you, those who were totally, completely undeserving. And beloved, we are to find comfort and peace in him for this life and for the life to come. And may it be that we too, like Simeon, would be devoted to him and devoted to pleasing him for the only gift that is truly life-changing. Simeon had faith in a child. We are called to have the faith, have faith like a child. Complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice Simeon's response was not yet finished. He says some wonderful things that caused Mary and Joseph to marvel, as the Bible says. Yet he also gives, secondly, his shocking prophecy, beginning at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, if you think about it, we're quite used to people saying positive and nice things about a newborn. Oh, what a beautiful baby. How cuddly. What a blessing. But notice what Simeon says about this 8-day-old baby boy. He says some shocking things. In essence, what he says is that this child is going to be a troublemaker. He gives a confident prophecy of Christ's suffering unto salvation. Again, reminder, even by the fact that they offered what they offered for sacrifices, that this child was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But even more so, he was born in the shadow of the cross. But along with the confident prophecy of our Lord's suffering, he gives a confident prophecy of the division that he would make. The division of mankind, as we considered together last week, our Lord's words, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. The division that we were reminded of this morning as well from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this division of mankind fits with what we read in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And he, that's pointing forward to the Christ, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. He gives a shocking prophecy of the division that this one would make, the division of mankind, including Israel. Israel would be divided. Indeed, our Lord came for salvation, but not all of a physical Israel would believe. He would be both a blessing and a hope for some who would rise in him, but he would be the downfall of others. He would bring forth love and longing for him and faith from some, but he would bring opposition and unbelief and hatred from others. Those who embrace him by faith would rise on wings like eagles, but those who reject him and oppose him would be crushed and broken to pieces, as the Bible says. And Simeon says Christ is the sign. That Christ is appointed for a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Those who oppose him do not even understand. They do not even realize that as they oppose him, their hearts are being laid wide open before the one who they reject. He is a sign, beloved, pointing to the sender, pointing to God the Father. He came to reveal his heavenly Father. He came to reflect the image of his Father. He came to perform the works of his Father. He is a sign of division. Because claiming to be one with God the Father would draw opposition, as we know it did, not the least of which came from the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, who hated him for his claims, and they wanted to kill him. In Luke chapter 4, we read, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, the things that Jesus was preaching, they were filled with wrath. And we know that they drove him out of the city. We know that they drove him to the edge of the cliff. They wanted to throw him over, but Jesus passed right through them. And beloved, still today, He is the one who divides those who believe in Him from those who want nothing to do with Him. There's a little story on Facebook. I know Facebook can be used for many things improperly, but a story of a young gal, four children, who 2 years ago she gives a testimony about her husband, who she watched take his last breath, and she's remarried again. But gives a beautiful testimony and about what the Lord has done for her through that. And a multitude of comments, as you can imagine, many comments appreciating what she said and agreeing with what she said, but there are also some comments that are absolutely horrible. I happen to read one that if you look on his site, he is proud to be an atheist. And those who are spewing forth venom, as it were, with regard to our Savior, to us and how we hold to the Scriptures, this book filled with lies, as they say. Our Lord Jesus Christ continues to divide even today. But as a people of God, how blessed we are to know the truth. And we are called to engage in that truth and to engage others in that truth. But Simeon's words would also be a part of Mary's preparation. The child's life, humanly speaking, would not be prosperous. It would not be appreciated. It would not receive universal applause, but he would be rejected because of who he is. As the light of the world, he exposes the darkness of sin. Nothing is hidden from his truth. He lays open every heart. He uncovers every deception. As the light of the world, he strips away every mask of hypocrisy. And again, as Simeon says, he reveals the thoughts of many hearts. And dear people of God, the truth that he reveals is the truth of man's sin. And the truth of man's hopelessness before God on our own, and the truth of man's need for another to take our place. Yet the truth is, in sin, man can't stand to be told that. In sin, man can't stand to be told that he is wrong. Kind of like many of these responses that I was just talking about. In sin, man cannot stand to be told that he is not great, that he is not worthy, that he is not perfect. Man can't stand to be told that he can't please God. He can't stand to be told that he needs help. And even more so, he can't stand to be told that there is a God who holds each and every one of us accountable. And our Lord Jesus also reveals the truth that he is that other that we need, and only in Him will God be satisfied with us. And beloved, we need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to help us to see all of this and to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And this child, this very child, this consolation, this comfort of Israel, sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead us to lead us in the truth of Jesus Christ. But notice, too, Simeon's shocking prophecy of division also includes the division of Mary, in a sense. Because the world's rejection of her son would also affect her, as we read, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Now, boys and girls, the word sword there in the Bible is talking about a large, broad sword, the kind that can do severe damage with one blow. But we know it's symbolic because we know that Mary wasn't literally thrust through with a sword. But it's symbolic, pointing to intense pain, pointing to frightful, piercing anguish of heart and soul and mind, which was fulfilled at the foot of the cross as she watched her son, her Savior, be crucified. And the lesson that Mary, too, needed to learn was that her consolation must also come from Him. Her earthly needs He provided through His beloved disciple. And her eternal needs He also provided, as He has for each and every one of us through His death and resurrection. Beloved, Simeon's shocking prophecy is that this tiny child was indeed the seed of the woman come to crush the head of the serpent. Come causing division among mankind between those who believe and those who don't. This child came to save from sin, to restore his people to favor with God, that favor that was lost in the garden. And those who believe on him by the grace of God will rise with him to eternal glory, but those who reject him fall against him to eternal destruction. Jesus Christ is the gift of Christmas. The gift necessary for the eternal bottom line, which is heaven or hell. You see, beloved, Simeon that day was not concerned about the economy. He wasn't worried about world rulers. He wasn't worried about dangerous opposition, but he found his hope in this child of consolation. And he died in peace with eternal comfort because he saw his Savior. And he knew his Savior by faith. And you know, the same is true today. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that sentimental baby that many think of only at Christmas time, he will soon be boxed up for the rest of the year with the rest of the decorations and ornaments. He'll be forgotten for another year because for so many this time of year, it's only temporary comfort and temporary joy for those who do not know him. But for those who by the grace of God look to and believe on and trust in Jesus Christ, they have eternal consolation, the eternal consolation of Israel, the comfort of the saving work of Jesus Christ in life. Even as we face the difficulties of life, we don't need to be filled with anxiety with regard to our national rulers, our world rulers, or the state of the economy. Indeed, we are to be responsible when it comes to these things, but we don't need to worry about these things with all kinds of anxiety. We have the comfort of the saving work of Jesus Christ in life and also in death. And may it be that for each and every one of us, one day we might be able to say with Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Indeed, beloved, he is the gift of Christmas, that gift that will never wear out, that gift that will never become outdated. He is also that gift that is not only to be taken out one time per year, because by faith, he is just as real for you and me as he was for Simeon, as he held him in his arms, as he looked upon him. He alone gives peace and comfort and joy in the midst of a frightful-looking world. But he gives that peace and comfort and joy that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in him. Beloved, Simeon saw in, and he expected from the Christ child the salvation of God. And he responded with grateful praise to God. And therefore, beloved, may we too respond to this one who is love's pure light. May we respond to him with the grateful praise of our lives, and may we be those who share this hope with those who do not yet know him. Indeed, we rejoice in our hearts. And we also celebrate tonight in a special way with a special program. Our children with a Sunday school program that we look forward to in just a few moments. Boys and girls, that was always my favorite part of Christmas when I was your age. I couldn't wait for that Christmas program by the Sunday school. We prepared for it. It always took place when I was a child on Christmas Eve. The whole congregation would gather together on Christmas Eve just for the Sunday school Christmas program, lining up in the basement, marching down the center aisle, singing one of the beautiful, well-known Christmas hymns. What a joy. And indeed, we look forward to that tonight, and that is wonderful, but may it just be a taste of our rejoicing and a taste of our celebration every day, because he is salvation. He has brought redeeming grace. He is the gift of Christmas. And beloved, there is no greater gift. Praise be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray together.